Psalms 143 and verse 10. David writes, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on a level path." So David's has come to the same conclusion that I think all of us have, that there's one God, and we want him to be our God. He's also realized that as his God, the relationship between them could bless him greatly in any and all of his future steps. He also mentions the fact that his Father in heaven has a plan, a path for him. And if David, we, decide to follow that path, God would bless everything that is involved in traveling on that path. So that path, if God blesses it, it's smooth. It's not overly jagged. There might be some gentle hills, ups and downs, but the path is cleared. And, you know, most of the time we walk on a cleared path. You know, this carpet, there's not toys strewn all about, so we don't have to waddle through those. You know, as we go out to our car, you know, it's paved, you know. But have you ever went hiking and traveled in an area where the terrain is very, very rocky and maybe even very jagged? With rocks that are, say, at least a little bit bigger than your fist. Ankle rollers, right? Back in my late teens, a friend and I we wanted to take this trip, but there was a youth camp up in Minnesota that him and I had already been to, but now some of his siblings and some other friends of ours had been up at it, and they needed a ride home. So we volunteered very eagerly to go get them. You know, road trip for us. And on our way back, our goal was to stop through the UP and see some of the waterfalls. And as soon as we crossed over, there's the Michigan Visitors Center. We stopped in there and we asked the guy that was manning the counter if, you know, what waterfalls we should see, you know, as we went across the UP. He says, "Well, there's one right up the road." He says, "Not a lot of people know about it, on the Black River." He says, "You know, you should try seeing that." He says, "It's not going to be real easy to find." He says, "You're literally going to travel down this dirt road." He showed us how to get, this was before GPS, so we had to kind of follow a map, or at least in our brains follow his directions. He says, "But you're going to go down this dirt road about this far," and he says, "You're going to see a single yellow plastic ribbon attached to a limb on a tree on the right side of the road." And he says, "That's a very small pathway that takes you back to the top of the falls." Okay, so we did that. The falls were about 80 feet tall, and the river was down quite a bit, or at least at that moment in time, and we were able to wade across the river above the falls. We come over to the other side, and we found some crevicing that would allow us to climb down to the base of the falls, right beside the water. And several of us decided we were going to do that. A couple of girls said, "Nope, we're not going to do that. We're going to stay up here. We'll watch you." I was the last one down, and about halfway down, I just heard a noise that sounded like a boulder had come loose from above me and was crashing down. I heard the splash in the water. I looked, and my friend Lori, not my wife, another friend, is doing dead man's float in the water. She had slipped and fallen from about 80 feet and bounced off the cliff and into the water. She, in the long run, she was fine, but there was many blessings there from God. Me being the last one down, wasn't in the water, or I didn't jump into the water to go save her. A couple other friends did. And thankfully, I was out of the water because the rocks at the bottom of the base of the falls were very rounded, very smooth, and just covered in moss and slime. And they couldn't get back out, except I was up on top and I could pull them out. And when we got her out, she had a very bad gash on the back of her head, and her hip bone, right on the side of her leg, was protruding. It was very obvious. It was broke very severely. It took rescue about a little over, probably close to an hour and a half, to get her out of the vicinity. They literally had to walk her down the river bed, not quite a half mile, to a bridge and take her out from there, because we were kind of in a canyon, and that was just the easiest way to go. And we got to the hospital after she did, because she was in the ambulance, and we get there to check on her, and the doctor says she's doing fine. She needed a few stitches on the back of her head. She does have a mild concussion. She'll need to spend, maybe a couple nights in the hospital because of her concussion. But she come out of it, pretty good for what she's went through. And I said, "What about her broken leg?" He says, "She doesn't have a broken leg." I said, "Oh yeah, I know. She's got a broken leg." He says, "Nope, we took X-rays of her whole body. She doesn't have any broken bone." I'm like, wow. So I know God healed that. But several years later, Lori, my wife, and two of our boys, I don't think Forrest was around yet, we stopped at those same falls. I wanted them to see about this story. And we ended up walking up the river to the base of the falls, the same way that the rescuers walked Lori out. And the riverbed is just the river stone. Stones anywhere from, like I said, softball size up to bowling ball size. And to walk up the, I can't imagine four guys trying to carry a stretcher, for a half mile and not twisting an ankle. Their path was not clear or smooth. That was a lot of work. So on the path that God would have us walk, that David's talking about here, any of the hazards, they've been cleared. They've been pushed back. They're off to the side of the path. Many of times you and I are driving down the road and way too late to do anything, we see a deer that's right at the edge of the road. It's too late to hit the brakes, to swerve, and thankfully that deer just stands there and lets us go by. And that's how I kind of liken God's path, that there's going to be some hazards along it, but they're off to the side and they'll remain there if we leave them alone. Because God wants us to be able to continue down the path. He doesn't want anything obstructing us. Sadly, sometimes we go looking for obstructions. What about the energy or the well-being that we're going to need to travel down the path? Well, because God wants us to travel that path, He's going to provide all the strength, all the ability that we need to travel forward. And again, sadly, we can choose to deviate off the path. However, as soon as we do, we are on our own. I'm not a big hiker, but our family's been blessed. We've done some traveling, and at times, we stop at a national or a state park and go looking around. And often there's a sign when we get to those parks and we head off on a path that encourages us to stay on the path, as danger can be just a few feet away when you step off from the path. I haven't been to Yellowstone, but I would not like to step into a boiling pot of water. and I'm sure there's signs there warning you of just that thing. I've been to the Grand Canyon a couple of times, and we have not hiked down to the all the way into the canyon, but at least two different times I've hiked a ways down. And the path at times is very steep. And then it's a cleared path. It's just kind of gravel and sand. But literally within inches of the edge of the path, you can look down several hundred feet. And there's no guardrail. You want to stay on that path. In the Arizona desert, there's signs warning you to stay on the path for multiple reasons. One is, it looks like every plant out there wants to eat you alive. They've got thorns, prickers, briars, whatever you want to call them. It seems like every plant wants to shoot darts into you some way or another. Some of them, like the sequoia cactus, those spines are pretty big, very stiff, and you can just look at them and know to avoid them. But there's some other smaller cactuses where their needles are extremely fine and literally almost jump at you when you get very close to them and to try taking them out. Then they have tiny little barbs on the end where once they get embedded in your skin, it's hard to pull them back out. But then it's not just the plants on those paths that are off those paths that are danger, it's also the animals. Because there's poisonous snakes, rattlesnakes in particular, that can be hiding under any rock outcropping, any little bush. And yes, they will, you know, rattle their tail at you, but not all of them have tails that can be easily heard. Or they don't start rattling as quickly as maybe you and I would like them to. They also have these things called scorpions, which like to hide in dark, quiet places. And again, you and I aren't conditioned to looking out for those things like that. So for you and I to go off on away from those paths, why, we're probably asking for some type of trouble. In Colorado, I don't believe there was a sign for this, but we went into the visitor center and I was talking to one of the rangers, and he said, yeah, there's been a couple of problems in the past with mountain lions. They are here and they are prevalent. And he says, most of the time, they will stay away from humans. But he said, we don't encourage people to go away from the known paths, or, you know, from the standpoint, mountain lions like to hunt from trees. They will be up in a limb, 10 feet off the ground, and they're waiting for an elk, which there's a lot of elk up there, to walk directly underneath them, and they drop down. And he says, we know this because a couple of years ago, they found a dead mountain lion underneath an elk. It had jumped from above, flipped it over, and the elk ended up on top and it killed both of them. And I can't imagine my reaction if a 300 or 400 pound cat jumped on me from above while I'm walking out in the woods. But David knew enough to ask God to teach him his will, God's will, so that he could be on and stay on God's path. You know, God doesn't have simply a will or a plan for all of creation in a broad sense. That's true. However, he has a plan, a very specific plan for each one of us. And David understood that, and that's the reason he was asking God to teach him himself, very specifically, Father, how do I stay in your will and on your path? And that's what you and I need to do. We need to realize that God has a very specific path for us. Yes, in broad terms, we're all on the same path. But from day to day, there's certain things God would have me do versus what he would have you do. And we need to be constantly in contact with him so that we know what his will for us is in every moment. So let's look at some other verses when it comes to God's will for us. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4 and verse 2. So as to live for the rest of your earthly life, no longer by human desires, but by the will of God. Then in Colossians 4, in verse 12, Colossians 4 and verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you. He is always wrestling in his prayers on your behalf so that you may stand mature and fully assured in everything that God wills. And then Psalms 119, it's a long chapter, 176 verses about doing God's will and staying on his path. Psalms 33. Psalms 33 and verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all their host by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea as in a bottle, and he put the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear him, fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. And he frustrates the plans of the people. So he has a plan. It's going forward. You or I or any of us can gather as many people as we want to in a group, and we can come up with our own game plan. We can weigh out our options. We can even consider circumstances. We can consider maybe even, you know, the problems that would that could come along. But it is not, if it is not within God's will, he will let us experience any and maybe all the perils of being off his path. Remember the Tower of Babel. People were on a road to go away from his path. He had told them very specifically. They had heard it. They understood it. They were go out, multiply, and settle the entire earth, not to just simply congregate in one location. Isaiah 46 and verse 9 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my purpose shall stand, and I will fulfill my intention, his will. Remember Jonah. He understood God's will, God's direction, but he decided he was going to go off and do it his way or not do it at all. And what happened in the long run? God's will, his plan, still was going to be achieved. And even by Jonah, despite Jonah's not wanting that. However, Jonah did have to suffer some perils along the way. In Psalms 135 and verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. King Nebuchadnezzar, with his own eyes, he saw four beings walking in a fiery furnace that he had stoked, when he knew he'd only put in three. And when they came out, Nebuchadnezzar praises the one and only God. He knew something miraculous had just taken place. In Daniel 4 and verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that live throughout the earth, may you have abundant prosperity. The signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me, I am pleased to recount. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his sovereignty is from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar, because of what he saw with his own eyes, what he had heard through Daniel and his friends, come to understand that there is one God and only one God, and that he does miraculous things, and that he has a plan, and it is in motion. And sadly, not too long after this, Nebuchadnezzar leaves God's will and starts straying on his own path or away from God's path. In verse 25 of Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar is told, "You shall be driven away from human society, and your dwelling shall be with the wild animals. You shall be made to eat grass like oxen. You shall be gathered with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you until you have learned that the Most High has sovereignty over the kingdom of mortals and gives it to whom he wills." And then he spends 7 years of his life no longer as a human, but now as an animal. In verse 34, "When that period was over, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised the honored and honored the one who lives forever. For his sovereignty is an everlasting sovereignty, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does what he wills with the host of heaven and with the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can stay his hand or say to him, 'What are you doing?'" Nebuchadnezzar understood, hopefully finally, for the last time, that God's will is unstoppable, and remaining on his God's path is a blessing, and off of it is a curse. Ephesians 1 and verse 11. "In Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory." God has a will, a purpose, a plan for each one of us. Are we daily, even moment by moment, asking God to teach us his will so that we can remain on his path? I want to cover over six characteristics that, if we're inside of these characteristics or we're exuding these characteristics, will be known to be within God's will. The first one. So, characteristic of being in God's will, if we accept and embrace his forgiveness and mercy through the sacrifice of his son. Go to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3. "This is right and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God, there is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. This was attested at the right time." God wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of his truth. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." Well, the very first steps on God's path is repentance. And again, embracing his forgiveness and mercy through the sacrifice of his son. Mark 3 and verse 32. Mark 3:32. "A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you.' And he replied, 'Who are my mother and brothers?' And looking at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother.'" There's a lot of people that look at this verse and talk about it and how he responded or didn't respond to his biological family. But he was not showing contempt or belittling his biological family. Rather, he was teaching them that were before him in the moment and the rest of us that all who are in his will, his Father's will, receive the same honor as his biological mother, brothers, and sisters. We're equals to them if we are in his will. John 6 and verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. God wants all of us to realize, as David did, that God is the one and only God. He has a plan for each one of us. And when we embrace him and his will, we are blessed with that path leading to eternal life. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But it is written that no eye has seen nor heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. If we acknowledge his love and his mercy and his forgiveness through the sacrifice of his Son, we can't imagine all that lies ahead for us. Second area where characteristic that if we're in God's will, we will be Spirit-filled. All of us, pretty much constantly, we should be considering or evaluating, what are we filled with at this moment? Ephesians 5 and verse 17 says, so do not be foolish, but understand what is the will of the Lord. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So we shouldn't be filled with anger, shouldn't be filled with pride. It's okay to be filled with thanksgiving, but ultimately what we should be filled with is God's Spirit. And if we are filled with God's Spirit, others will realize and see that because we will yield the fruit of that Spirit. And we should know this passage by heart, but Galatians 5, verse 22. Kids, you can kind of say it as I say it. Galatians 5, verse 22, by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We're not to be filled with our emotions. Doesn't mean that we should not have emotions, but we're not to allow them to take control. It's God's Spirit that should be taking control. In John 6 and verse, or 16 and verse 6. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Christ's given a little warning there. What he had just told him wasn't easy to swallow in a sense. Luke 6 and verse 11. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Christ. Anger. We can't allow that to fill our whole being. In Luke 4 and verse 28, when they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. To be filled with something means to be dominated by that thing. And again, going back to Ephesians 5, we should be filled with the Spirit, dominated by God's Spirit. And going back to Ephesians 5 and verse 19 now, picking up where we left off, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be subject to one another out of the reverence for Christ. So when we're filled with the Spirit, we realize a peace and a happiness to the extent we will find ourselves praising God often. And we will share that joy with others by considering them first. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to God, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we're to be filled by the Spirit, but here it says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. And what we should understand is that God's word and his Spirit are inseparable. Both yield the same results. Both are needed to stay within his will and on his path. Another characteristic of being in God's will, we are to be sanctified, set apart, separated from evil. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, that each one of you know how to control your own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one wrong or exploit a brother or sister in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger for all these things, just as we have already told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God did not call us to impurity, but in holiness. Holiness and righteousness, they're an ongoing pursuit. And again, daily, we must be asking God to teach us how to remain in his will and on his path. And it's through his holy word and his Holy Spirit that daily we're able to learn how to abstain from something new that we didn't realize yesterday maybe we should be abstaining from. And thereby, we are growing in righteousness. So God's will is for us to be sanctified. Another area, God's will is that we be submissive. James 4 and verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I think too often we forget that very last line, he will flee from you. If we resist Satan, he will flee from you. He's always looking for easier pickings. And if we're not the easiest one, he's going to move on to something else. We read a little bit out of Ephesians 5, but there's a passage in there where God makes it very clear that we're to submit to one another as husband and wives, but also to all others. He also wants us to submit to leaders in the body. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls and will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with sighing, for that would be harmful to you. So that passage there isn't simply for you and not for me. That is very much for me. Several years ago, I was ordained by 6 elders. Some of them were from this congregation, some of them were from other congregations. And I phrased it to all that were present that day, that if in the future I do or say anything that concerns you in any way, and you feel uncomfortable approaching me, you can go to those other six elders, and they will hold me accountable. Those men, most of them are very, very close friends of mine. And the reason I wanted them to lay hands on me that day is because I'm intimately aware of their relationship with God, and I trust them. But I also trust how well they know me, that again, if ever there's a need, they will hold me accountable. They will pin me right to the wall and say, "What are you doing, Aaron?" And so I am to submit to the other elders and repent from any wrong or harm that I might have caused or done. He wants us to submit to government. 1 Peter 2 and verse 13. "For the Lord's sake, accept the authority of every human institution, whether of emperor as supreme or of governors as sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing right you should silence the ignorance of the foolish." So why should we submit to government? Because it's God and God alone who places in those seats who he will for his purpose. And at times we may look at those officials, those in leadership, government, and go, "That's not who I would have chose, and I can't understand why God would choose them. He chose Nebuchadnezzar." Waffled back and forth. You know, there's a lot of David's sons who became kings that God still chose them. He knew what they would do, why they would do it. It's not for our worry. Romans 13, verse 1. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those authorities that exist have been instituted by God, not by an individual's vote." Yes, we have the freedom in this land to vote. That's not a bad thing. And yes, we can send a signal of our wants, our desires, of even God's desires through our vote. But the reality is, God is going to choose whichever candidate he wants to. And we may somewhat disagree. And it's okay. His plan is in motion. Romans 13, verse 2, "Therefore, whoever resists authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." So, were we resistors when he placed Saddam Hussein in office? What about Putin? Clinton, Reagan, Bush, Obama, Trump, Biden. Were we resistors of God's authority? Doesn't mean we have to agree with all they do and say, what their values are, what they want to do. But for whatever reason, God said, "For the moment, this is who I want in office. It's for my overall plan." Go to Daniel 2, verse 21. Daniel 2 and verse 21. "He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." In 1 John 2 and verse 17. "And the world and its desire are passing away, but those who do the will of God live forever." Do we fully embrace that? The world and its desire are passing away. Are you okay with the world passing away? We see it going downhill, but everything we know, for the most part, are we okay with it going away? And most of us resist that. Do we truly embrace that this world, which is not as the Garden of Eden, must pass away? God wants to restore it back to what he created in the garden. And there's a lot of us, myself included at times, put a lot of energy into trying to save this world. God gave a command to Jeremiah regarding the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Do you have any clue who the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, who those inhabitants were? Go to Jeremiah 11, verse 12. Because it was God's chosen people, the Israelites. Jeremiah 11 and verse 12. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they make offerings, but they will never save them in the time of their trouble. For your gods have become as many as your towns, O Judah, and as many of the streets as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars to shame you have set up, altars to make offerings to Baal. But as for you, he's talking to Jeremiah, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or a prayer on their behalf, for I will not listen when they call to me in the time of their trouble. I think we acknowledge that this nation is doing the same things. Does that passage I just read mean that we shouldn't pray for our nation? There's other scriptures that says we should. I say we should. But what's our expectation of our prayer? And what was the direction of our prayer? Was it to sustain this worldly government? Earth as we know it? Or was it towards the restoration of God's kingdom? And the earth as the Garden of Eden, that it would be restored. Because there's some things that are going to need to be destroyed. There's some things that will be saved. God is the only one that makes those determinations. Maybe some of the prayers that have been offered up for this nation should be changed to prayers for Christ's soon return. Pray that God does whatever is needed so that all, because he wants all to come to the realization of him and his love, but the realization that not only his power and his great love and his will for them, pray for whatever needs to happen so that each of those individuals that are still out there realize there is a God. There must be a God. There has to be a God. And it has to be a God that does miraculous things. It has to be a God who loves me and wants to bless me. Whatever it takes, most of us have to go through something very bad for us to come to that realization, oh, now I want God. Let that take place. It's not comfortable. It's not easy to watch, experience, watch somebody else go through. But if that's what's needed, let that happen, even on a national level. The fifth area. God's will is that we suffer or endure. 1 Peter 3 and verse 17. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 20, If you endure when you are beaten for doing wrong, what credit is that? But if you endure when you are do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. Then 1 Peter 4, and verse 19. Therefore, let those suffering in accordance with God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good. Remember last week's message on sacrifice. There are some things that we're going to have to endure that we can remain on the path that God has chosen for us. Remember that Paul had to carry an ailment for quite a few years. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, he talks about that. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, a thorn in his side, that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. The last area of God's will is that we are thankful. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In all circumstances. Paul just talked about giving thanks even in his weakness or in his time of suffering. Hardship and persecutions. I've shared several times the 30-day thankfulness challenge. The first week, at the top of the hour, every hour, you thank God for something. No do-overs. The second week, it's as often as you can think about. So multiple times an hour. And still on the top of the hour. But no do-overs. So whatever you've thanked him for last week or the previous 2 weeks, you're still not visiting those same areas to be thankful for. You're looking for new ones. The fourth week gets quite a bit more challenging because now it should be easy to thank him on a very regular basis over the course of an hour to find new things. But now in that fourth week, when something catches you off guard, frustration, anger, sorrow, fear, in the moment, you still find something to be thankful for. And at the end of those 4 weeks or that 30 days, your relationship with God will be transformed or grow in ways that you could never imagine. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's God's will that we are saved, that we're spirit-filled, that we're sanctified, that we submit, that we endure, and that we are thankful. Psalms 37, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will make your vindication shine like the light and the justice of your cause like the noonday. So our path will be lit. The path will be much, 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 much easier than going off into the wilderness on your own. Doesn't mean that the path won't have some ups and downs. Some tears in it, some frustration, but it will be much, much easier than going off on the path. If we carry out God's will in all these areas, then our desires will not only be of carnal, but of things that are a blessing. He will change our heart's desires. We've got some of his heart's desires now, those will still be fulfilled. Our emotions, rather than normally anger or pride, will be that of joy and peace and comfort, even in circumstances where it's not pleasant. Our entire being, when we're in the will of God, will be focused on the return of Christ and his soon coming kingdom.